As I said, I'd like us to consider this question this morning. Which way are you going? Road signs can be very instructive as you drive along. Boys and girls here, who can tell me some road signs that you've seen on the road? Huh? Stop, there's a stop sign. Is that very much used to have a stop sign on the road? Yes, because if you didn't have a stop sign, you might keep driving and somebody else might run into you. There's a sign that says give way because there might be some traffic that you need to slow down for. Turn left any time with care. That's very handy if you don't have to sit there at the stop sign. Jonathan. One way. Yes, there's a one way sign. That's right, because if you go the wrong way, you might hit other cars and end up in the wrong place. The one I really like is when you're on the highway, wrong way, go back, just in case you've taken the wrong turn in the highway and you're about to head at 100 kilometres an hour right into the face of other traffic. Sometimes God tells us that, doesn't he? Wrong way, go back. Well, we're going to hear about one way this morning, and I wondered if the boys and girls could help us by singing. We can sit down and sing this one. Who knows this song? I'm the way, the truth, the life. That's what Jesus said. Why do you think Jesus started off chapter 14? And of course, there wasn't someone there in the upper room saying, all right, Jesus has got to the end of chapter 13. Now we're starting chapter 14. It was just all one talk. The Bible's been divided up into chapters to make it easier for us to find things. But in that portion of what he was saying to his disciples, why did he say, do not let your hearts be troubled? Well, when we look back at what he had said beforehand, you can just imagine the look on the disciples' faces. He had said, where I am going, you cannot come. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. That's in verses 33 and 36 of chapter 13. And so we read the names of three of the disciples, well, actually four of the disciples, Judas, who was going to betray Jesus. John doesn't give us his name, but he speaks about himself as the one who Jesus loved. We hear about Peter. We hear about Philip and Thomas. So as Jesus looked around the table, he probably saw some worried looks on their faces. They probably had some tough things on their minds. Some of us have been particularly close to Katrina and Eastwood and Orion over the previous months, and with Tim as they face some tough times together. And when someone close to us is facing death, it's natural to be troubled in our heart. Jesus' disciples, those unlike Judas who loved him and wanted to be close to him, ones like John and Peter and Thomas and Philip, obviously had troubled looks on their faces. And the sorts of things were probably going through their minds were to do with life's destination. Maybe they were thinking, well, Jesus is facing death. This man I really care about is talking about going away and dying. How about when I come close to death, when my life comes to an end? When I pass from this life into the life to come, from this world into the world to come, where am I going to end up? What's it going to be like in the next world? Maybe they were thinking about the pathway to life's destination. Maybe they were thinking, well, look, what I would love most of all is to think that after this life, with all its difficulties and pain and sorrow and tears, wouldn't it be wonderful to go to be in a place where joyful life goes on forever? But what's the way to get there? how could I possibly get from this life into a life where there's no more crying, no more tears, no more pain and sorrow? And then probably the third thing that was on their mind was having confidence about both the destination and the pathway. How can I really be sure that there is such a place where joyful life goes on forever? And how can I be really sure of the way to get there? Is it all just a fairy tale? Is it all just wishful thinking? Is it all just tradition that's been passed down from our ancestors, but we can't really be sure that it's really true? Well, I don't know about you, but I often spend time considering things like this. And I think it especially comes home to us when we see a family like Tim and Katrina's, where there is someone who's close to us, who we care about, who's coming close to the end of life's journey. And it causes us to reflect on these things: life's destination, the pathway, and having confidence about the destination and the pathway. Well, Jesus encouraged his disciples to believe that afterwards, that is, after they eventually died, there was a good destination for them. There was a good way to get there, and a good reason to be confident about the destination and the pathway. Now, I've laid out the whole chapter there for us. The whole portion of the chapter we'll be looking at, just so that we can not so much be able to read each word, but get a broad overview, because I'd like to point out that there are a whole pile of themes. Now, I don't want you to look at all of those themes. I don't want you to get all that at once. I'm just saying that's where we're going to get to. And I'd like to think of these themes that Jesus brings before his disciples one by one and see how we can gain encouragement, the encouragement that Jesus wants to bring to his disciples as we think of what he said to them on this occasion. First thing, let's look at the whole focus of what Jesus is talking about. It's that wonderful statement, the statement we just sang with the younger ones amongst us, Jesus' wonderful promise. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I'd encourage you to have a look again at Isaiah 45. Maybe as you have family devotion sometime, and just look at the utter exclusive claims that the covenant living God makes in that chapter. "I am God, there is no one besides me. I'm a just God and a saviour." I think the heading that's there in the New King James translation is absolutely spot on. "There is no saviour but Yahweh," but the Lord. Jesus is making that claim here. It might be profitable as well to look at Philippians 2 and the statement that Paul makes, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you'll see that's exactly the same statement that Yahweh, the covenant God, made in Isaiah 45. "To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." When so-called Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, I say to them, "Oh, you're witnessing to Jehovah, you're witnessing to Yahweh, so you witness that Jesus is Yahweh." And they usually recoil in horror. And I point out that the very same statements, the very same claims that the covenant God Jehovah or Yahweh makes in Isaiah 45 are spoken of relating to Jesus in Philippians 2. And here Jesus makes that claim: "I am the way, the truth, and the life." "I am" is the statement associated with the covenant God of the Old Testament. Remember, he said to Moses, "I am who I am, has sent you. Jesus' very name is a form of Joshua. Yehoshua, that Jehovah. It means Yahweh saves, Yahweh the Saviour. Jesus is Yahweh, the covenant God come to earth in human form. And just as he could say in Isaiah 45, there is no one besides me. You look at the worship of others, they worship lumps of wood and stone, they're foolish. I'm the only Saviour. So that's the focus of what we're looking at today. Let's look at the alsos just briefly. There are alsos where Jesus draws the comparison between himself and his Father. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He's emphasising, I'm on the same standing as God. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. Know me, know my Father. The word also isn't there, but the concept is, he who has seen me has, if you like, we put also in brackets, has also seen the Father. Believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. So Jesus draws that how he uses those also concepts to say, I and my Father are one in purpose. We have one aim, that is to save a people. And then there's an also there in verse 3. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. That's a very precious also, because the united purpose of the triune God is to save a people, that those people may be with them also. So the glorious fellowship that Father, Son and Holy Spirit have is a fellowship that will be opened up and shared with the people that they save. So there's those glorious alsos. Just to remind us, we're looking at this whole discourse, there's this whole portion of the discourse. But along with the also, there's the no one and accept. Right at the heart of the focus of our passage, Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are those of other religions who will say, come and sit at my feet and I will show you the way. Some will say the way has been revealed through me. Some will say if you engage in mystical meditation, you might be able to grope in the darkness and perhaps find a way. What is utterly unique about the truth of the Bible, all the way from the Old Testament, all the way from Genesis through to Revelation, the covenant God, Yahweh, says, I am God, there is no other. I am a just God and a Saviour. The triune God said it through Isaiah the prophet. Jesus, come to earth in human form, says it here. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christianity is utterly and absolutely an exclusive religion in that it declares there is one way to God. But it's a wonderfully and gloriously inclusive religion in that it says that out of every tribe, every nation, every language, from every period of time in human history, there are those who have come to that way and have come to the Father and will come to the Father through him. What else can we learn as we look at this portion? Jesus spoke a lot about his Father. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. No one can come to the Father except through me. He spoke very definitely about his father, the relationship he had with his father, the fact that his father was the focus of his mission here on earth, to bring a people to live in those rooms in his father's house. Jesus, of course, spoke about himself and his mission and purpose. He spoke about what he was on earth to do, what he would accomplish through his death, through his resurrection, to go and prepare a place for his disciples and then to come again to receive them. So all through this discourse, Jesus is speaking about himself and his relationship to his Father and their common purpose. But then he speaks of a destination. And you'll notice that it's particularly in the first portion of this part of the discourse. He says his Father has a house. In that house are many rooms. And isn't it wonderful? Jesus condescends to our faltering belief and he says, look, if it weren't so, I would have told you. This is true. My Father really does have a house and there are lots of rooms. Imagine you've got a friend and they say, do you want to come to Stradbroke Island with me in the uni holidays? And so, oh, it sounds all right, but I don't really like sleeping on the sand at Cylinder Beach. And they'd say, no, look, it's okay. My dad's got a holiday house and we've got stacks of room, so why don't you come? It'd be a welcome invitation to have the sense that, yeah, there is a place to go to. There's lots of room. There's a welcoming invitation, a hospitable invitation to come. And Jesus is assuring his disciples the same thing. My dad has got a house and there's lots of room. And I'm going to make sure that there's room prepared for you if you're trusting me. And then he throws out a challenge to his disciples. He says, and you know the way. Where I go, you know. And this is just after, in chapter 13, he'd actually told them, you don't know where I'm going. He's provoking them, challenging them to really think hard. And he gets a response. Poor Thomas. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You just told us we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? There is a destination. And there is a way to get there. Jesus is going on a journey. He's going to prepare a place in his Father's house. He's going to come again. Where I go, you know, he says, and the way, you know. Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. But Jesus says, I am the way. I'm going on a journey so that you can go on a journey through me. You can come to the Father through me. So in that first part of the discourse, Jesus talks a lot about the destination and the way. What does he focus on in this second part of the discourse? He talks a lot about knowing and believing. He starts off, he says, look, don't let your heart be troubled. You've got these frowns on your faces. I've just told you about going away and you can't follow me right now and you're looking a bit perplexed and concerned. Believe in God. You believe in God. Believe in me. Where I go, you know, the way you know. Thomas says, how can we know? If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him. Have I been with you so long and you haven't known me? Throws out the challenge. Do you believe that I am in the Father in me? Believe that I'm in the Father. If you don't believe just because of what I say, believe because of the things that I've done, the miracles that I've done, the amazing power that God the Father has shown through me. And then particularly in this, the final portion, Jesus gives us a basis for believing. Why should we believe? Why should the disciples there in that upper room, with the frowns on their faces, the worry in their hearts, the trouble? The Greek word means something to do with agitating or boiling. Their hearts are sort of boiling and agitated. Because of what Jesus has said. Jesus said to him, "I'm the way, the truth and the life. If you'd known me, you'd have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." So to listen to what Jesus says, for those disciples to see him and what he did, Thomas said, "Lord, show us." Sorry, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." And he says, "You've been with me so long. Everything I've done, everything that I've said is showing you the Father. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." So here again, Jesus emphasizes that the words that he says, the things that he does, are not simply a special man who had a really powerful magnetic personality gathering a group of people around him. He is the embodiment of God himself on earth. He is at one with his heavenly Father in what he says and what he does. And if you want a basis to really trust that there is a joyful life forever to be had after this life is over, if you really want a basis to believe that Jesus is the way to get there, then listen to what Jesus says about himself and look at what he did. And Jesus says himself, "Look, if you're not prepared to believe the words I'm saying, just think back. Think of those dead people that I've raised to life. Think of the hungry people that I've fed from just a few fragments of food. Think of the storm that I've stilled. Think of the wonderful works that the Father has done through me. You've got a good basis for believing that there is a joyful life to be had in my Father's house, that there will be room for you, and that I'm the way to get there." The belief, believing, and a good basis for believing are there as the themes. So there are all of those themes we've considered, all brought together. So we can be really encouraged that in this discourse, Jesus, when he speaks, has spoken emphatically about himself. So he made it clear that Jesus himself is the destination. He says, "I am the life." Jesus himself is the way to get there. "I am the way." And Jesus himself is the one who can give us confidence and the one on whom the confidence is based, that the destination is real and good, and that the way is reliable. Jesus says, "I am the truth." Jesus is the destination. Jesus is the pathway. Jesus is the basis for being confident that there is eternal joy in his Father's house for those who will trust in him, those who will come to him and accept that he is the only way to the Father, who will reject any human inventions of ways to come to God, and will trust the words that Jesus said and the things that he did, and will look forward to that time when he comes again to take his people to be with himself. If you're not trusting that Jesus is coming to take you to be with himself, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, then when he comes, it will be to come in judgment. Will you be one of those of whom he spoke? No one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus' challenge to you today, to ask, which way are you going? Amen.